Hello and welcome back. This is for Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew Monona, along with my wife, Victoria. We own and operate the Wash and Word. And you might be saying, what is a Wash and Word? Well, it's a hand car washing business we have right here in Churchill. We own, operate, and work at this hand car washing business. And we do so to earn the money that it takes to bring this ministry forward. And we bring it forward here on the radio, but we also play these messages on a loop in the parking lot. You can just tune your radio in your car to 107.1 FM. And while you're in the parking lot waiting to get your car washed, or you're just hanging out eating your pals, or whatever reason you have to be in the parking lot, we play these messages over a small FM recorder that goes about 150 feet radius of the Wash and Word, the building. And like I said there, during open business hours, we play these messages. Also, would like to let you know that if you go to washandword.com, that's wash, the letter N, word.com, there you can not only find out information about our car washing business, but all of these messages that are being preached this week and every one we've preached in the past, you can find them archived on the media tab on that website. Now, we're going to, being a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, get right back into it, picking up right where we left off. We're currently in the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 6. And last couple of messages, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We talked a lot about faith and about bringing glory to God. And if I had to narrow that section of Scripture down to two things, it would be that we must exhibit even just the smallest amount of faith in order for Jesus to work in our lives. And the other thing is that the moment Jesus begins to work on our lives, it is important that God get the glory. And again, you can listen to those messages either coming by the Wash and Word and listening to them on the radio at 107.1 FM or going to the website. Now, that said, let's get right back into chapter 6. We're in verse 16, and we're going to look at the part where the famous area where Jesus walks on water. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified, but he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. All right, we're going to stop right there because there's quite a few ways we can go with this. And if you've been walking with the Lord and attending church for a long time, you've probably heard a lot of sermons and messages on Jesus walking on the water. And again, there are a lot of different things that we could look at here. All of them very valid, very educational, and certainly promote growth of faith when we look at these. But if you'll permit me, I'm going to read into this just a little bit. Now, you may not agree with how I'm going to take this scripture, and you certainly may not see it the same way, but I promise the application will be biblical and it will be timely. Even if the application isn't completely pertinent to this particular scripture, it is a biblical application. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to take a look at that. Now, instead of they went on the sea and a strong wind came and they got scared because they saw a ghost, which we saw that in Mark's gospel, if we were to read that. And then they were comforted by Jesus. We can even look at an exposition on faith if we were to read this section of scripture in Matthew's gospel, where we look at Peter walking also on the water. And again, these are great angles we could be taking, but let's take the Matthew Monona approach, the Matt Monona angle, as I like to call it. And so there they are. They're standing on the shore. They're waiting for Jesus. And in verse 17, it says that by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. So there they are on the shore. It's getting dark. They're waiting on Jesus. And finally, as the darkness sets in, they set sail without him. And I can just hear probably Peter saying something like, "Ah, he's a big Messiah now. He'll be okay. You know, this is ridiculous. We can't wait all night for him. Let's go." So now let's take a look at the aforementioned application. And it's this. And please pay attention, because it's very important, okay? If you go anywhere without Jesus, expect waves, wind, and war. That's it. There's the application. And I didn't say it was going to be some major eye-opening, life-changing application. But if you go anywhere without Jesus, expect waves, wind, and war. Look, I know you are prone to doing exactly what they did here. How do I know? It's because I see myself in this scripture, and I know I've talked to enough people. I've pastored enough people to know that you see yourself in this. You see yourself saying the same exact thing, which I could, again, only assume it was Peter, but I'm sure other disciples there were saying the same thing. If Jesus doesn't show up by a certain time, we're just going to go off without him. And how often does that describe our lives? You know, we pray for a thing and we ask God to bless a certain thing, or to help us, to give us an answer for something, or we're waiting on something to happen. And maybe we wait a little while, maybe we wait a long while, but there comes a point where if Jesus doesn't show up in our timing, we go off without him. You ever done this? I don't have to wait for the answer. I know you have. If I was talking to you face to face, I'm sure I wouldn't be getting any eye contact right now, because you know it is true. And even when we pray for something, we often put a time limit on it. And sometimes I understand that certain things we're praying for have time limits. That is, you know, we only have a certain amount of time before we have to make a decision. But even in those times where there's a time restraint, most of the times we're just simply too impatient. And when we set off without Jesus, we can expect the same things these disciples encountered: wind, waves, and war. In this case, the war represents the war they were having with nature. But it could be applied to our lives so pertinently. Now, when Jesus began to approach them, what does it say? It says they were scared. And probably because of the reality of what they were looking at, maybe they thought it was a ghost. But just maybe part of the reason they were scared is, well, have you ever gone out with a friend or a couple of friends, and maybe while you were out, you ditched them to go hang out with a different friend? And then while you're hanging out with the other friend, the one that you ditched walks into the establishment that you're in. You know, if it ever physically happened to you, you've certainly seen it on some situational comedy or something on TV. But you know that feeling. You leave one and then they show up. And how does that make you feel? Like, oh, I mean, you feel embarrassed. You feel, you know, scared of how they're going to take it, how they're going to respond. You certainly feel ashamed. And those, even though those are realistic expectations of going out with Jesus, you know, going away without him, doing it on your own, when he shows up or he bails you out of the mess that you made because you went on without him, don't you think he should be a little upset or ashamed at you or disappointed at you? I mean, come on, you're sitting there, you're praying about something, or maybe you don't even pray about it because you want it so bad and you're afraid he might even say no. And when you go off without Jesus, when you go away on your own and then it comes back to bite you and Jesus shows up while you're hanging out with that friend we call impatience, your initial reaction is going to be fear. Oh, great. You know, oh no. But when Jesus shows up and he bails you out, you would expect shame and anger and disappointment from him. But when you discover that he has come to simply calm the storm that we have created for ourselves, man, does that not do something to your faith? Does that not do something for the love that you have for Christ? When he shows up and instead of saying, I told you so, or why didn't you wait for me, or here's your punishment, you know, you made a mess for going on without me. Well, go ahead and live your mess now. You know, I'm going to let this thing play out to fruition because, well, you should have listened to me. And when we make a mess out of our lives and Jesus shows up and instead of saying, I told you so, he shows up and he cleans it up. I don't think there's anything in this world that could strengthen our relationship more than when we realize how much our Messiah, our Savior, truly loves us. Man, his feelings towards you, please understand, they are not human. You will never understand how much he loves you. You will never understand how patient he is with you. We can't, in these finite minds, understand the infinite amount of love and compassion and patience and gentleness and discipline and correction and control and the list goes on and on that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And he shows up when we make a mess of our lives, doesn't he? And he doesn't pick us up and say, I told you so, but he picks us up. And the first thing he does is he hugs us. And we might think, don't hug us, Lord. I am filthy. I made a mess and I stink right now. But no, not only does he hug us, but he starts brushing us off. He picks us up in his arms and he starts brushing and dusting us off. He begins to heal us of the bruises and the cuts and the wind and the waves and the war that we brought on ourselves for going off without him. And as he heals us, he's forgiving us. And then he is strengthening us so that the next time we won't fall victim to such a quick defeat. And when we realize that he does this, even after our complete selfishness and disobedience, we feel completely overwhelmed. And friends, this is how we are changed in our walk with the Lord. We are changed when we realize that the love and the grace and the mercy of God are not only present in our disobedience, but many times they are poured out to us. And we'll never, ever want to go somewhere without Jesus ever again. We will never want to go without our Lord. And what? When Jesus entered the boat, what happened? The waves ceased. And don't miss this part. And I'm going to end at this because this is important. But it says that as soon as he got in the boat, they were on shore. It says immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Isn't that amazing? When we invite Jesus back into our boat or our lives, that is, we immediately end up where we belong, where we should have been. And we are immediately step in step with Christ, hand in hand with him. And so if you've gone on ahead without Jesus for a little bit in your life at this point in time, it's time to invite him back into your boat. He will subside the waves and the wind and the war you have created for yourself. And the moment he gets back in control and he's first in your life, you will be on the shore of where you were supposed to go to begin with. Man, I hope that blesses you today. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Christ is with you, and he will never leave you. Well, I look forward to doing this again tomorrow. Come by the Washing Word and let us wash your car to earn the money to support this ministry. God bless you. Have a great day.